Now, if you would have your copy of the Scriptures open to Isaiah 54 once again for the exposition of God's Word, the title is Behold Your God, the title of this series, Isaiah 40 through 55. We will conclude this series next week, understanding our satisfaction in God. The theme today is His kindness. That is the theme of the 54th chapter of Isaiah. In honor of the Lord and His Word, would you please stand with me as we seek His aid to hear and heed His Word. Father, it is with great delight that we come to You this morning, that we gather together to fellowship with each other and to commune with You. We thank You that You have made Yourself known to us so that we can know You and delight in You. And Father, I pray that You will guide us by Your Spirit through Your Word this morning. You understand our context, Father. We recognize that in this world, the virtue of kindness is diminished. It seems to, in some places, be disappearing. For we live in a world of people bent on living for themselves, and often, too often, we are part of that. Father, manifest Yourself to us this morning that we may know You for who You are in Your kindness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. And rescue us, Father, from approaching Your Word perfunctorily. But open our hearts and our minds to engage Your truth and to see You and to be transformed by that vision. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord says in verse 10, My kindness shall not depart from you. He speaks of everlasting kindness. This word that is translated kindness in the New King James is the word chesed, the Hebrew word chesed. Now, here's the problem with translation. There is no single word in the English language that does that word justice. Probably the best single translation of that word chesed, it's translated faithful love, mercy, probably the best word that is translated from that in the English is the word loving kindness. Loving kindness. Loving kindness, the word chesed, is a full mix of compassion, the intent of kindness, and affection in the context of relationship. All of that is wrapped up in the meaning of chesed. And that is this word. It appears in verse 8 and in verse 10. And what that looks like is explained in verses 1 to 3 and verses 11 through 17 in that expansive language. If you were to compare it to the New Testament, the word chesed, or loving kindness, is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament phrase, God is love. God is love. That is championed by the Apostle John, in the author of the Gospel of John and letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. God is love. It is His nature. It is His essence. Though He shows wrath, then God can become angry, and it is a necessary wrath because He is a holy God. His nature, His essence, is love. And that is this idea of chesed, loving kindness. We have then in Isaiah chapter 54, as I mentioned earlier, there's an expansive language, particularly in verses 1 to 3 and then verses 11 to 17. In verses 1 to 3, it's the expansion of family. There's many in the family. It's an enlarging family. This last week, we were just up in Michigan at a family reunion. We were around aunts and uncles and cousins and having a great time enjoying each other, getting physically exhausted, climbing sand dunes and riding on an inner tube behind a boat and discovering muscles you forgot you had. But it's a great time to be together, and you just enjoy the fellowship. We get together every night for dinner. And in a family, as a family expands, and there are great big families, and there's acceptance, there is joy there. And that is God's blessing, and this is the blessing that He is wanting to lavish upon His people, that we see in verses 1 to 3, the idea of an expanding family, true wealth and riches. And then in verses 11 to 17, the expansive language is that of an environment of goodness, an environment of peace and satisfaction. These are the blessings that God wants to lavish upon His people. And what you have here then is like an explosive relief, if you will, on God's part. Why do you say that? Because as John Oswald says, all of God's cosmic desire to bless can finally be released. Do you understand that God is bent on the intention of showing you His kindness and lavishing His goodness upon you? That's His nature. Do you know what this does? This helps us answer the why of creation. Many people ask that question, and I've even been approached with that question, even by some of you in this room this morning. Why would God bother to create everything, seeing the condition that everything is in now? Things are not the way they ought to be, and everyone understands that. No one argues that. Things are not as good as they could be. Things are not as they ought to be. And we understand that. We see that in the big picture. Why would God bother to do that? Why would God bother to create us when He knew we were going to reject Him? The why of creation is right here. Once again, as John Oswald, all of God's cosmic desire to bless can finally be released. It's like God is built up and finally, poosh, He lavishes all of His blessing upon His people. That's what He wants to do. The reason why that's possible is because chapter 53 is in Scripture. The suffering servant who fulfilled in prophecy is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of your sin and mine. He absorbed the wrath of God that we deserve so that we don't have to, so that God can lavish upon us all of His goodness and His kindness. That answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? Maybe that's what David said in Psalm 16 when he said, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." That's what he understood. In God is all the blessing that we deeply long for. All the good that we deeply long for. The Creator, who is infinite and personal, passionately cares about you. Because you were created for Him. Do you know that this morning? He passionately cares about you. And that you and I would corrupt and destroy ourselves stirs Him deeply. We have to remember the context in which this prophecy is given. Isaiah is writing to Judah. It's about 700 BC. Judah is going to be taken captive by the Babylonians, beginning in 605 BC. So we're almost a century away from when that's going to happen. And what God is telling them in this prophecy is even farther beyond that, when they are going to be returned to the land that God promised them from captivity, where God is bringing them back to the land that He promised them. He says, I'm going to bring you back to myself. And the prophet Jeremiah says, be astounded at this, that my people have done two things. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out, they've dug out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. What is he saying? What does God refer to himself as in that Jeremiah 2 prophecy? The fountain of living waters. The endless resource of refreshment and sustenance and satisfaction. And God says, my people have walked away from me and they're playing in mud pits. And they think they love it. And God says, you know what? I'm going to let you experience the dryness and the thirst and the want of finding your satisfaction in those mud pits. I'm going to let you experience that for a while. And then you will recognize what you're missing in me. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. And what he's prophesying here is when you come back to me, I am going to lavish all of my goodness upon you. Because God is a good God. He's a kind God. He's a God of chesed. And the reason why he is able to do that, the reason why we are able to come back to him is because chapter 53 is in Isaiah. And that is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, as John says, who takes away the sin of the world. It is the remedy for us. We have an imagery here in chapter 53. You have noticed it in, particularly in the first three verses. But it's an imagery of restored relationship by means of the suffering servant in chapter 53. Like the branch grafted back into the tree. But it's the idea of a broken, rejected wife restored in kindness by her husband, by the husband of her youth. We have something like this in the minor prophets in the book of Hosea. Remember Hosea? God instructed him to do something very odd. And just God was going to use his marriage relationship as an illustration of God's relationship with Israel. And he says, Hosea, go marry a woman. Not just any woman, a prostitute. And they had children. And then she left him. Folks, think about this for a moment. Do you know how God thinks about you? The tenderness of God's thoughts towards you are the tenderness of a young husband toward his new bride. And the depth of the sadness that God can experience would be the depth of this husband whose new bride chooses to walk away from him and find her pleasure somewhere else. Think about that. And God says to Hosea, now that she's out in the marketplace and she thinks she's finding her pleasure somewhere else. And she gets used and abused and then she gets thrown to the side. And God tells Hosea, go back, pay the price for her and bring her back to yourself and marry her again. In tenderness, bring her back to you and love her and care for her in kindness. That's the imagery that's used here. We see something very similar to that in the parable of the prodigal son, where the son, what does he do? This is in Luke's gospel. He's living with his father and he's taking his father for granted. He thinks he wants something more. He thinks he wants something else. He doesn't want his father. He wants what? His father's stuff. You and I are born with that problem. We don't want the Father, we want His stuff. And we're born spoiled, rotten brats. And that's what God wants to rescue us from. And the prodigal son, he gets the father's stuff and he goes off and he lives a prodigal life. That word prodigal means a lavish life. And then it's all spent. And all of a sudden his friends are what? Gone. And what does he have to do? He has to compete with pigs for dinner. And then he realizes, I want Dad. I had all his stuff, but really what I want is Dad. I want him so bad, I'm willing to go back and be a slave in his house. That's how bad I want him. And he goes back to Dad, and what does Dad do? He runs to him. And he throws him a party and puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger. Do you understand that that's how God thinks about you? That's how God thinks about you. You see, that's His nature. That's the why of creation. Because it is His intent to lavish all of His goodness upon you. He wants to do that. And yet, He lets us stray off and pursue what we think is better and live with the consequences of it. I want you to notice what it says in verse 17 of Isaiah 54. Middle of the verse, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me." This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is what He has in store for us. In three phrases, I'm going to describe it here. What God has is, because He's allowed us to go after those broken cisterns, those mud pits that are dried up, that can't hold any water. We have forsaken the fountain of living water for these dried up mud pits. And He says, I'm going to let you experience that for a while. And then I'm going to let you see, I'm going to provide remedy for you to go from that back to me. That's Isaiah 53. And I'm going to take you from emptiness to abundance. That's the kindness of God. From the barrenness of unbelief to the satisfied life of trust. Listen to those words. Know those words, the barrenness of unbelief to the satisfied life of trust. I challenge you to prove that statement wrong. There is barrenness in unbelief, but a life of trust is a life of satisfaction. And He takes you from the fruitless, from being the fruitless broken branch to being a fruitful living branch. That's the kindness of God. So that you can do what you were designed to do. That's the sense of what we have in Isaiah 54. From shame to honor. The heritage of the servants of the Lord is to go from shame to honor. Like the prodigal son, what was his shame? After he had spent all of his wealth and he was competing with pigs for his dinner, he goes back to Dad and Dad puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and he slaughters the fatted calf and throws him a big feast. God draws us back to Himself in His kindness and His goodness. We see that portrayed in the New Testament. Paul says to the Romans, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But you see where He takes us? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. What is that? That's honor. because we are His. And that's what He wants to lavish upon us, is that honor. Read once again Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. And understand God's intent towards you. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That's the depths to which He would go. What does it say next? How shall He not with Him also, what? Freely give us all things. Do you realize that your Maker is bent on blessing you? It's His nature. You see, that's the why of creation. We were created so that He could bless us and lavish upon us His goodness by enjoying Him. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Lastly, He takes us from lonely despair to eternal love. And this brings us right back to the imagery that we have in Isaiah 54 of that abandoned young wife who had strayed, who had been unfaithful, who had gone searching for pleasure and satisfaction in other places. And He takes us, you know, from the strained, narrow-eyed, embittered woman who had broken dreams and shattered hopes. She went out looking for her pleasure and satisfaction. And when she was done being used and abused, then God says, "Let me bring you back to Me." And you go from a strained, narrow-eyed, embittered woman to a laughing bride with dancing eyes. In the kindness of God. Because the imagery is of a young wife who had been abandoned by those who used her, to being in unending tender care. And you and I are in the unending tender care of the One who knows you best. Which is why God says, "With everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you. My kindness shall not depart from you." Both of those, the word chesed, loving kindness. This is God's intent for you. It is so important for us to know God for who He really is. Do you know God this way? There is an implied therefore, then, as we read this chapter. Remember, this is God's intent for you and me. And as we look at the therefore of this, we can consider where the word chesed is used in other portions of Scripture. Consider, first of all, Psalm 26, verse 3. "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Your loving kindness is before my eyes. What is he saying? The psalmist is fixated on the loving kindness of God. It is his gaze. He's looking at it. He's staring at it. He doesn't let it out of his sight. It is therefore always on his mind. He always, moment by moment, remembers the loving kindness of God. Therefore, he does what? Walks in his truth. Walks in the truth of his loving kindness. Every step that I take, I am remembering the loving kindness of God, and it radically impacts my life. So the therefore of the chesed of God, the loving kindness of God, is walk in his truth. Remember his loving kindness. Secondly, Psalm 33, verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice because He is a holy God. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That word goodness is the word chesed. So I look around me and I understand that all the good things, the provision of life and the common graces, they are all manifestations of the kindness of God. I could not exist without them. And therefore, I reflect His goodness. And that word reflect is important because, like the sun and the moon. Does the moon have its own light? You see the moon shining brilliantly at night. Does the moon have its own source of light? No. The moon is but a reflection. The sun is shining upon it and it reflects the light. And that's what we see. And we reflect the light of God's goodness and His kindness, His loving kindness. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 63, verse 3. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Again, the word chesed. Because Your loving kindness is better than life. Christians, I am challenging you to know this verse. And Psalm 16 that goes along with it. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures evermore. You know what the psalmist is confessing in this? Your loving kindness is another way of saying, in Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures evermore. That is better than life. What does he mean by that? The fact that I know that in Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures evermore. That is better to me than hanging on to this temporal life as if it's the ultimate thing for me. Folks, when you get to that point, I guarantee you this, it will radically transform your life. But when we have to hang on to this temporal life as if it's all that we have, then we're forgetting His loving kindness. That in His presence is fullness of joy, at His right hand are pleasures evermore. Amazing verse. But how will it transform your life? My lips shall praise You. The stuff that comes out of my mouth is all about the chesed of God, the loving kindness of God. And that is a radical life transformation. Here's another one now as we turn to the New Testament. Now, that's in Greek, so it's not the word chesed. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you know that God wants to lavish upon you all of His goodness and kindness? The therefore of the loving kindness of God then is to turn. It's to repent. Turn away from whatever it is that you think is bringing you satisfaction that's not God. And turn back to Him. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And finally, in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, this paragraph encapsulates the idea here. Because it says, according to His mercy, but when the kindness and love of God appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. And then it says at the end, in verse 8, it says that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. What does he mean by that? Those who believe in God are to remember His loving kindness. Those who believe in God as He truly is. We don't come up with just our own idea of what God is like. But we are to remember how God has revealed Himself and how God has acted in history. those who believe in God as He truly is remember His loving kindness in the context of your brokenness. God is like what God has done. Let me say something challenging right now, okay? Because I've had conversations recently along this line. But listen to me. Anyone who is disappointed with God has forgotten the cross, has forgotten the gospel of grace. Those who are disappointed with God or even angry at God, ultimately, what you are saying is, God hasn't given me what I deserve. Do you really want what you deserve? I call you back to remember the cross and the gospel of grace. There can be no question of the kindness of God. Go back and read Isaiah 53 and understand that God went that far so that He can lavish upon you all of His goodness. That's what He wants to do. That's why He created you. And so, we who believe in God are to be careful to maintain good works. That idea of being careful to maintain good works just simply means this, that my primary focus, as I am the moon reflecting the light of the sun, my primary focus is to devote myself to reflecting His loving kindness. But that means that I am constantly fixing my gaze upon the God who is Chesed. He is a God of loving kindness. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, and my kindness shall not depart from you. That is the God that we worship. That is the God of the Bible. Do you know God this way this morning? Do you know that your sociology reflects your theology? The way you treat others is a reflection of what you think of God. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? If you know God and you have your gaze fixed on Him as the God of Chesed, the God who is bent on lavishing His goodness upon you, then that will be reflected in your life. May God rescue us from thinking of Him simply as a wrathful God who judges. That's not His nature. You see, He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. His nature is chesed. Know Him that way, and your life will be transformed. Would you stand with me, please?